All right, let's pray and get into Genesis. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless us with your word, that you would cover us with your protection, Lord, that we would see your word and see the marvelous things within it. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive your word as we grow closer to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 6. We're going to close it out. What a big chapter. There's a lot in there. It's one of the most important chapters in the Bible because we got to understand the condition of the earth, the condition of mankind before we can receive a Savior. You know, if you don't know you're sick, then you don't need the medicine. So, very important for us to understand. So let's pick it up in 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third deck. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and every creepy thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. All right, a lot of stuff in this one. So there's going to be things that we cover in depth, and there's going to be some kind of things we kind of go over quickly, gloss over. I'm trying to bring out what I think is the most important part of this in section here. But the first thing we see is the end of all flesh. This is interesting terminology because the end, termination, could be translated the boundary or the cutoff. Okay, so it's not just the last moment, but it's a fixed limit. This is going to be important for us to understand what's going on and why God is doing what he does. Because sometimes when we read the account of Noah and the flood, we think, well, God's kind of mean. He just destroyed everything. It's the end of all flesh. But he's really saying, I am setting a boundary. I'm putting a boundary in place. So he's not just reacting to corruption, but he's placing a boundary and then putting his righteous witness inside of the boundary. That's what's going on. So it's a lot deeper than just the way we traditionally read it. The problem was, going back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, evil had no restraint. So there were no boundaries. Remember what the world was described as? They did continual evil. It was without restraint. The whole entire earth was filled with violence. This corruption was systematic, not occasional. We spent a lot of time in that, a lot of time in understanding that, you know, they just didn't do, you know, a few bad things. This was their full intent. And so the key is that judgment did not come because people sinned occasionally or once, but sin now had no boundary. See how that's lining up? And the thing we must understand, that unchecked evil will always accelerate. There's a thing in engines that if it's called runaway speed, that if the engine just continues to RPM, go faster and faster and faster, finally it will just come apart. Runaway speed. Is that the right terminology, Dennis? Close enough. Close enough for us non-car people. That only Fords do that? Okay, I heard that. All right. I don't know. I'm not familiar because I drive Chevys. But anyway, I haven't had that experience. Me neither. Anyway, we got off track. But anyway, but it's the whole idea of evil, if it's not checked, if it doesn't have boundaries, if it's not restrained, it will just continually to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And just so you know, that's what's going on. We can see that starting to happen, right? As we pull back, ever since we removed the Ten Commandments from public places, it started to increase, all right? So Noah became the boundary line. Noah is not presented as sinless. We got to understand that. We got to make sure we understand, hey, Noah's not sinless here, but he was aligned with God. Hopefully we understand that, and that's what righteousness is. This should also bring comfort to you because we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all mess up. It doesn't mean we're not saved. What we do with it afterwards could also show our alignment. But just because I get off the path doesn't mean that's not my end goal, my end destination. I repent, which means I get back on the path and I get back in alignment. We know that Noah walked with God. We're going to see where Noah has, after the flood, a little, you know, problem with some wine there, and hey, maybe he sinned, but he still was righteous. He still walked with God. That phrase means walking with God. We've talked about this, that he lived a life orientated towards God's authority. He lived in alignment with God's instruction, with God's plan. He was submitted to, his life was submitted to God's plan, his instruction, his order. He stood against a culture that spoke and did otherwise. So he was unique. He was set apart. He was different. In a world that was running away with sin, uncontrolled, Noah became a fixed point in the story. And we got to remember, God used one man to save one household through the act of obedience. And this is what is drawing the line, the boundary between what he would tolerate and what he would then judge. The ark also becomes a point of a boundary. So the ark isn't just a boat, it actually became a physical boundary. Inside the ark, life was preserved. Inside the ark, there was instructions that Noah followed. Inside the ark, there was order. There was structure. Outside the ark, judgment, chaos, evil. Actually, if we read it, because it's going to be interesting, evil consumed itself. God removed the boundary, and evil consumed itself. That's the flood. And then we see the picture of the window. We see the picture of the door. The door matters. We'll get to it eventually. But there was only one door. There was only one way. God shut the door. Once that was closed, the boundaries were sealed. And we have to understand that that picture reminds us today that grace has a window. In this time period, what was it? 120 years. But there's a point where the window closes and judgment begins. Here's something interesting too. The order of the destruction is the reverse of the order of creation. So creation moved in Genesis chapter 1 in a very clear direction. What did we have at the beginning? We had a separation, did we not? Light versus darkness. We had waters above and below. Above the firmament and below the firmament, right? We see there was a separation with the land and the sea. So it starts with separation, and God then creates boundaries. Create the yom, right? The beginning and the end of the first day. Created the seasons, created the structure. Then once that was established in creation, then he filled those boundaries, those areas, with fish, birds, animals, and ultimately his image, mankind. That's creation, right? You guys remember all of that? I mean, I put it in a little bit different terms tonight, but that's basically what happened. He created the different areas, the different domains, the different realms, whatever you want to call them, boundaries, and then he filled them. He populated them. Every part of that has a part of creation. So he gave the earth a role of creation. Did you know that? Because he put in the earth the seed, which then he says, hey, earth, you bring forth. Man was created from the earth. So the earth and then even man, you have a part of creation, go and populate, multiply the earth. So we have a part of creation within that. So the flood is going to undo creation. This is important. It's not judgment, guys. It's the undoing. It's the reversing of creation, which ultimately leads back to a brand new start. 6 and 8 mirrors Genesis chapter 1, but backwards. Boundaries are removed. Order then collapses, and what was filled is erased. It's the opposite order, okay? Boundaries removed, right? Where'd the water come from? From the sky, from the earth. Remember the boundary? There was water above the firmament and below the firmament, and then Noah said, or God said, let the waters come forth, and what'd they do? Whoosh. The boundary was removed. Then the land does what? Disappears. Then every breathing thing is wiped out. So do you see the reverse order there? So it's not merely just destruction, but it's decreation. He's undoing creation. God didn't kill the world. He's rolling it back to Genesis 1 and 2 because he's going to start over with a new Adam. And you know who that new Adam is? Noah. So understand this. Important personal application. Sin does not just break rules, it unravels our lives. So when we sin, it's like, oh, it's no big deal. I just broke God's law. No, it starts to unravel your life. Leads to moral corruption, then the structural collapse. Spiritual rebellion, then the environmental consequences. See the pattern? Then the image bearers fall, creation groans. You can sum it up this way. The heart gets tainted first. Then that leads to society being tainted. That leads to the earth being tainted. Remember? Jesus said, in the end days, it'll be like the days of Noah. The heart to society, to the earth. Now all those judgments that are happening with the earth in Revelation are like, makes sense. It's the same thing. Now, here's an interesting thing. I want you to pick up on this. So in verse 13, he says this, I will destroy them with the earth. So, with the earth. Because why? Because ultimately man was created from the earth. Then he was appointed to do what? To rule over the earth. When man corrupted his calling, when Adam fell, the dominion under him also fell. It's the opposite of what we learned about last week. Remember last week? What did we talk about? The headship of Noah saved his household. We talked about that for us. The headship of us saves our family, not in a spiritual. I hope that was clear. Please don't misunderstand me. If I'm saved, it doesn't mean my kids are saved. Doesn't mean my grandkids are saved. No, it's the physical covering, that hedge of protection that God divinely ordered. And our headship as the church, according to the New Testament, is Jesus. So thank goodness that that headship is not going to ever fall. We're protected there. But here, because Adam fell, the earth also fell. So God says, I've got to take out man, and I've got to also take out the earth, because the earth is corrupted because the headship is corrupted. This is what we call the covenant fail, or covenant fallout, where when the steward of the household, or the steward, whoever it is, whatever it's over, falls, then the stewardship falls with it. That's just like the headship. The reverse is true. The headship can save it. The headship can lose it. So again, we look at our personal lives and really go, man, as the headship of whatever it may be, whatever your dynamic is, if I fall, I could cause my whole house to fall. That's heavy. And again, we go back to last week and we say that is why the attack on fathers, on men, on pastors, on leaders are so big. It's relentless. Strike the shepherd and what? The sheep will scatter. The earth wasn't neutral in this. The earth had to follow its head, which was mankind. Make sense? Okay. Here's another important thing. God did not judge the world because of their ignorance. They knew. They were judged because they rejected the truth that they had. The issue isn't how bad things look. The issue is how long has the truth been rejected and ignored. So we can keep pushing against the truth. I can keep refusing the truth. The more I do that, the closer I get to judgment. That's big. We talk about what does it look like to be saved. It's not just a profession. It's a submission. Because I can profess and I can push. I believe in God, but... So this is big. We have to look at, are we ignoring what God is saying? Because that's why they were judged. They weren't stupid. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, if they don't hear the word, God's not going to hold them accountable. Actually, Romans says otherwise. Romans says the whole earth knows. Now, they may not have a church like us. They may not have a Bible like us. But God definitely, his will is that none would perish. So you better believe that God, in whatever way he does, he's going to make himself known to those people. And especially in the time of Revelation, right? There's all kinds of witness. In fact, it gets to a point where there's two witnesses. There's 144,000. And then, hey, just to make sure, I'm going to send angels and they're going to circle the earth declaring the gospel. But there's a point, guys, where God says enough. There's a point where God says, you've pushed me away enough. This is a hard part for a lot of people to believe. And when we read Genesis chapter 6, it's hard for us to go, man, isn't God just patient and kind and long-suffering? Yeah, there is, but there's a point where the boundary is going to be redrawn. And that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture doesn't teach this endless, patient God waiting forever. Yeah, 120 years, that's a long time. And he gives us time. But there could be a point where God says, enough. And ultimately, God knows, doesn't he? He knows whether you're going to end up believing or not. So he doesn't need to say, well, let's see what he does in a year. He already knows. God doesn't just say to the world here in Genesis chapter 6, hey, judgment's coming. Did you recognize who he said it to? He said it to Noah. He said it to Noah. Do you think if he would have said it to the world would have listened? Judgment is revealed here to those who walk with God. Judgment is revealed to those who are obedient. That's huge. All right, verse 14. We're going to try to get through these tonight. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Here in this picture of what we're seeing with the worldwide, and it's not a regional flood, I believe it was a worldwide flood, that God only provided one way of escape. If you get into that trap of a regional flood, then there's lots of different ways to escape. Hey, all mankind had to do was get to the other side of the world where it wasn't flooding at that time and you were okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. God spoke to Noah. He didn't tell him to save the world, did he? Nope. He told him to do what? Build an ark. And Noah responded with, okay, I better start marching around with signs. I better go start trying to persuade people. I better go start trying to resolve issues with the government. I better go try to have conversations with these people. No, what'd he do? He went and cut trees. Sometimes we can get overzealous, and you have to handle this carefully, but sometimes we get overzealous with this activism stuff that we have to go out and you know, persuade the world, that we have to go out and save the world. We've got to go out and rescue the world. All the while, we're not obeying God. All the while, we're not taking care of our household. I mean, think about that for a moment. You're not leading your house. And you go out and you march on the streets, you go do some street preaching, and you save one person, and then you get to heaven, and you're like, where's my family? Hey, they didn't make it. Why not? Because you were too busy talking to that one person. Now, I know there's no regret in heaven. I get that. And please don't hear me incorrectly. But, man, you got to take care of your house. God, and by the way, your house, they're going to be the hardest to receive from you. But go cut trees. Alignment's not trying to fix the culture. Alignment's not trying to warn everybody. Alignment is not trying to manage the outcomes. Alignment is hearing from God, trusting in God, and then obeying God. That's it. How do I submit to God? You recognize what you're doing. You see what God says, and you go, this doesn't line up, so I'm going to give up my way, and I'm going to do it your way. And I'm going to walk it out. A lot of people believe in God here. They read this, and they're like, that was a really good sermon. Oh, this is so good. But they never apply it to their lives. If you had cancer and you're walking around with the cure and you're telling everybody, I got the cure, and you're giving it out to everybody, but you never take it, what's the point? Not all of us are building an ark like Noah, but are you listening to what God is telling you to do? Even when it looks small? Doesn't make sense? Even when it seems ineffective and slow. Guys, it's about obeying God. That's it. Yes, sir. He lived the story that he was telling. Now, this word ark is only mentioned twice in Scripture. One here, and also when a little baby would be placed in the Nile. The basket that Moses was placed in is called an ark. Kind of cool, right? It's the same thing. Moses' basket was called an ark. And in both of these, there's no steering mechanism. There's no prop or propeller or engine or sail. This means that it was fully dependent upon God's direction. Not my steering, not my using the wind, not my prop motor. I'm going to get there. I'm just going to sit here and float and let God take me where we go. And this is God's design for his vessels. And you and I are vessels. Remember John? He opens up with the two contrasting vessels, the temple and then the jars that were used in the wedding at Cana. But here's the thing. We are tended to be non-navigable, meaning we don't want to trust in a mechanism. We need to be dependent on God's direction. He tells him to go make this wood called gopher wood. Go find gopher wood. People make jokes out of that. Hey, Noah, gopher wood. But here's the thing. Nobody really understands what gopher wood is. We don't know what it is today. And I think that's on purpose. Because we would be trying to copy it. But here's the other thing. Noah couldn't copy it either. If it was a unique or a special wood, it was set apart. And it was specific. Well, God, I think I should use cedar. You know, that's a better wood. That didn't happen. He had to go get this particular kind. And he only knew to get the gopher wood through what? Revelation. God told him. Were there other boats? This is always a question. Were there other boats? I mean, there was obviously sea. So did they travel at this point? Were there other boats? And the point is like, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But if we go back to the regional flood idea, if there were other boats, then guess what? There could have been other ways to survive judgment. So I kind of lean towards the, I don't really know, but I don't think so. Yeah, they would have had the knowledge. They would have had the materials. They definitely would have had the time. At some point, right? How much do you bail? You know, they had little pumps, you know. Guys, the point is this. There's only one provision. There's only one way of rescue. There was only one door. And this directly anticipates later biblical patterns. The Passover door, yeah? It also showed that the high priest's offering had to only go through one way. And then ultimately, Jesus says, I am what? The door. I am the way. Interesting when it talks about the cover. He says, cover it. This cover means to atone. Not just to seal it, but to cover, to atone, to seal. It's the atonement of the one path. This is the same word used for atonement, covering, ransom. This is a big deal because the atonement, the ark, the covering was inside and out. It wasn't just waterproofed as we hear about. Oh, that atonement, the covering, the pitch was waterproofing. No. It was anointed. Wow. It was anointed. We see this picture of covering before judgment, right? Before Mount Sinai, before the sacrificial law, God teaches the covering, the atonement. And guess what, gang? In the New Testament, Jesus is our atonement. So Noah's obedience here. And if we go on the hay regional flood, if we do go on the idea of lots of other boats, right? This says that there's many paths. I guess recently, I don't really know all the details with it, but recently there was some politician that's running that, I don't know if he's a pastor or what, but he's changed his statement. It was all over the news, and he's saying now, he's like, you know, I used to believe that Christianity was the only way, but now I'm kind of convinced that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe in, that God's going to accept everybody. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that? Yeah. See, culture wants to push many paths, that all roads lead to heaven, that, you know, it doesn't matter who you believe in. But the Bible says no. The Bible says there's only one way. And we're seeing that with the ark. He's demonstrating that right now in 6. That's why it's important contextually why I'm talking about it. In there's only one way to escape the judgment, the ark, the door. This ark really says, there's no pluralism here. There's no many paths to heaven. There's only one provision. And if I want to be part of that, I have to do what? Submit to God's design. Not just agree with it. Not just agree with it. Because rejecting God's way while admiring His mercy, His grace, His love, Jesus was all of these things. If I just admire Him but I don't submit to it, I'm still outside the ark. I'm still outside of the covering. And this is where modern Christianity really struggles. It really does. Because modern day Christians want the covering without submission. They want the covering without the obedience. They want rescued. They want saved. But they don't want to live the narrow life. And this also ties to what? Verse 15. The exact measurements. This is how you shall make it, Noah. Noah, this is how you shall make it. And he gives the exact measurements. A cubit is a fixed standard of measurement. There's no fluff. It was known. It is this distance, this measurement. God didn't say, yeah, you know, you're free to interpret what you think a cubit is. No, He gives precision. And if God defines truth precisely, then we must obey completely. Partial obedience is disobedience. This is hard stuff. Do you believe in some of the Bible, or do you believe in all of the Bible? Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean we have to wrestle with the Word. I don't understand that. Maybe, heck, I don't even agree with it. Doesn't matter. Oh, just Jesus loves everybody. Yeah, He does. He gave His life. But it doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. This verse confronts our tendency to try to make God's word fit into our lives. We try to, you know, take what God says and we're going to define it. We're going to say, we believe this is what it is. Or that's your interpretation. Or let me write a new translation that fits my interpretation or my agenda. Obedience is not about intention. It's about what? Alignment. This is why this word is so huge. Now in 16, he talks about a window and a door. John 10:9 says what? I am the door. We see the picture there. The door is intentional. It's not by accident. It was placed there on purpose. This tells us, along with the building in verse 15, how to do it, what the measurements are, that God is a God of order. He says, not only put the door, he says, here's what you do with the floors. He is in giving the exact structure. And whenever we get outside of God's structure, right, we get outside the ark. Noah never once said, well, gee, God, I think it would be better if we added another floor. Or how about, don't you want my opinion, God? Don't you want my advice? But God, I think none of that happened with Noah. What did Noah do? He started cutting trees. Is there something in your life that God is telling you to go do and you're like, but God, you know, maybe I need more confirmation. Maybe I need more witnesses. Maybe I need, God, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with my needs. And God says, cut trees. Because maybe there's a storm coming. Maybe there's a flood coming that God is preparing you for. And you don't know. But I'm sorry to say, we're so smart, we got God figured out. God's mercy invites everybody, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world and put his ark, but he only had one door. And when he provides Jesus, I am the door, he's saying there's only one way in as well. He provided it. This one door offends a lot of modern thinking of, hey, we're going to accept everybody. We're going to accept everything. We want everybody's opinion. We want everybody to chime in. God provides the access. But again, it's not customizable. He gives us the plan. We decide whether we walk in it or not. He structured the ark. And this is a reminder that God values order. He likes order. He brought order from chaos. There's a hierarchy there that we must follow. There's a purpose there that we must follow. And culture does what? Rejects those things. So we talk about this ark. It was so long and so wide. Did you notice the shape? It's a big box. It's a big box. Later on in history, there would be these things called burial barges. And what they would do is they would carry the dead person into the afterlife. Where do you think they got that idea from? The ark that carried them into the afterlife, because they lived, we didn't. I mean, the people that died didn't come up with the idea, obviously. The survivors and generations later would take God's plan, just like all things we do with God, and then we start to twist and turn it and start to create other things. But the dimensions match those of around, you know, 3000 BC, I should say, of these burial barges. They're not ships. Now, the Bible's not borrowing this imagery. It's correcting it. The Bible does not, or the boat does not carry souls to salvation. In this particular case, this is a case where God used one vessel, one door, one covering. And it's symbolic of the covenant. We're going to be introduced now to this word called covenant and what it means. It stands apart. The ark stands apart. It's not for burial. It's not for a myth, but it's for preserving the living. So this covenant, we move into verse 18, was given to Noah before the storm. Before the storm. Noah, I guess, knew what was going to happen. He didn't quite fully understand it. This never happened before. But before the storm, he says, I will establish a covenant with you. This is the first time we read of a covenant. The covenant language is introduced in Scripture here in chapter 6. It was before the flood. It was before the ark was finished. Before the rain came. Now, what is a biblical covenant? A lot of people, and even I in the past, said it's kind of like a contract. It's not. It's nothing like a contract. Okay, maybe it's a promise. No, it's not like a promise at all. Okay, it's an agreement between two people. No, it's not a covenant either. You see, a biblical covenant is binding. It is relational, meaning in the oath, established by God. And when God establishes it, then he is the author of it. If he is the author of it, then he is responsible for it. If he is the author that is responsible to it, he is also going to provide the blessing and or the consequence of not following through on my part with the covenant. So it's much deeper than that. We're not equal with God. We cannot enter into an equal agreement with God. This is why the contract language doesn't work. Because he's way up here. It's totally different. We're not in agreement equally. Modern contracts say this: if you do this, I'll do that. And if you break your promise, then I'm not bound by my promise. Right? A lot of people are familiar with contracts. And now, gosh, we got to write a contract for everything. And then when we violate the contract, it's like, okay, whatever, sue me. Contracts don't even really mean anything anymore because, okay. We got so many lawyers out there that know how to navigate the contract to get out of everything. Biblical covenants say this, speaking from God's perspective. Remember, he's the author of the covenants, right? He says, this is who I am. This is what I require. And this is the order in which things will be established. He is the author. He is the finisher. The covenant versus a promise. A promise can be broken without penalty. You promised I could do that, Dad. Well, I didn't. Okay. There's no penalty there. A covenant, it brings consequences. The core elements of a biblical covenant. If you look at the six of them, some say there's seven. We'll look at that in a second. But if you look at the six of them, nearly everyone does have the initiator God. It has a defined relationship. I am the headship. You are under me. It has the stipulations, meaning this is what you're going to do, and if you don't do it, then this is what's going to happen. Then there's a sign, a visible sign, as a reminder to us. We're about to see one here in a couple weeks, maybe next week, with the bow in the sky. It also has blessing and curses. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow this covenant, then you're going to be cursed. And then it has a witness. And often that witness is heaven and earth. Okay, so let's take a look at the six covenants. We got the Adam covenant. We got the Noah covenant. We got the Abraham covenant. We got the Moses covenant, the David covenant, and then, of course, the covenant that you and I live in, the new covenant. The seventh one comes in because some people believe that there was an Eden covenant that God had with the earth but I think it's blended into the Adam covenant because Adam became the headship of it. So I just don't even really count that one. All of them, I will say all of them, even though it's not direct with the David covenant, require blood. All of them. Blood signifies giving life, taking life. Giving life, if you disobey, taking life. It also requires, with giving life and taking life, what? Total commitment. And this is why you always see a sacrifice when a covenant is instituted. Ultimately, what was the sacrifice that you and I live under? Christ and His blood. If you break a covenant, it's considered spiritual treason. This is big. So why do covenants seem broken? Some covenants are conditional, meaning on our part, not necessarily our part, the new covenant, but in some of the parts of the people. And the condition is in experience, not existent. It doesn't remove the covenant. Remember, covenants come with what? Blessings and curses. So, if I break a covenant, the covenant isn't null and void. I just now receive the cursing of it. The covenant still stands, but I can forfeit the benefits. I can give up the blessing. And that relationship that I have with the headship can be disciplined. We see that with Israel. Israel did not nullify the Mosaic covenant. If you understand, that's what the 7 years is all about. God comes back to the covenant of Israel. He's not done with them. The church has not replaced Israel. That is replacement theology. That is not correct. Because then we're telling God His covenants, you're not good. Your covenant is null and void. That can't happen. So, what did happen? They experienced curses instead of blessings. They could have received Christ when He came. They could have, during the time of the Old Testament, received all kinds of blessings, but instead, they were invaded time again. Babylon, whatever. They kept getting destroyed by their enemies because they broke the covenant. Didn't remove it, but they got the curses. And we know, because we have revelation, that God will do what? He still preserved them, and He still will preserve them. The covenant wasn't broken, it was enforced. So there's unconditional covenants and conditional covenants. We talked about the conditional ones. What is the unconditional covenant? This is where God binds Himself to the act regardless of human participation and or human failure. Noah, I guess there could have been a, Noah could have said, no, I'm not going to build the ark. But Noah pretty much had nothing to do with his preservation, because who shut the door? God. Abraham, the seed of Abraham, yeah, he's going to be blessed. The seed will be blessed. It looks like there's a little bit of a pause right now, but they will come back. David, he will have the eternal throne. Jesus will come and sit, rule and reign on the throne of David. These are things that cannot fail, because God and God alone ensures them. God establishes the terms, the conditions, the enjoyment, the blessing. The Mosaic covenant was broken because they didn't follow, so it brought discipline, exile, loss of blessing, but the covenant wasn't canceled. Here's what's cool. The new covenant. The new covenant is unique because it is not sealed by a sacrifice of an animal. It is sealed by the Lamb of God. Amen. It is sealed by God's own blood. Amen. Wow! Christ is on both sides. The covenant was between Christ and the Father. You have nothing to do. You can't even mess that up because you're not a part of the agreement. You're just a receiver of it. So only God can undo or do anything with this covenant. But he's not, because he's not going to undo it, because he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. He will not. And what was the cost of failure? Remember when we started this covenant conversation? The cost was life. Remember the blood? The blood brought life, or the blood brought death. So through the cost of human sin, Jesus paid with his blood. And because of the death of the blood of the Lamb, we have the life of the Lamb. Whenever you hear the new covenant now, you should have a whole different understanding of this. This also tells you what? Your salvation is secure in Christ. That the covenant, it can't be based on performance, because we had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. We will never lose it. All right, we're going to speed up here. 19 through 20. And of every living thing, all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. And they shall be made male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creepy thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Kind. All right, so how many animals did Moses bring on the ark? None, right, because Moses is not part of the ark. That was Noah. Just making sure you didn't go to sleep on me today. I think Pam's heard me say that like 100 times now. So, or more. Yeah, more. She was queued up for it. Now, this kind is interesting because, you know, remember, natural selection is a thing, okay? We kind of confuse natural selection. It's not evolution. There was one dog. Now, from that one dog, we've got all these different types of dogs, because we have naturally bred them to pick up certain character traits, but they're still a dog, right? So you start with one dog, and then you start breeding, and, you know, same thing with humans, right? Right? We were all one human race, and then through natural selection, if you will, we started to develop darker skin, lighter skin, red hair, blonde hair, blue eyes, which is awesome, but the original man had all of those traits, and then we started to just pull out the ones, you know, the darker people, you know, married the other darker people, and the result of that is darker kids. And, you know, so that's how that kind of works. So, kind is there wasn't every single dog. There was the dog. And people are like, how did Noah fit these dinosaurs and all this? You got to remember, a reptile continues to grow throughout its life. So, you know, they start off as a what? Reptile? An egg. So an egg has a little animal. And then over time, so Noah didn't bring the big daddies on. He brought the babies on. Plenty of room. Okay? So that's how you can kind of sort through that. Now, it's not mentioned here, but we understand that there was two of every kind, and then there was a separation of clean. So even before the Mosaic law, there was an understanding of clean and unclean animals. Noah had this understanding because he was told to bring seven clean animals. So we have, you know, preservation, but there's not equality within the preservation. There's a difference. There's clean and unclean. There's a difference. Not everything is equal. The two of every kind was for the preservation of life. The seven pairs of clean animals was for worship, sacrifice, and to instill the covenant. This, again, I repeat, appears before the flood. Way before this. God already had clean and unclean in his mind. Now, this is what's really cool about this, and I want you to understand this. The purpose of the seven clean wasn't dietary, okay? It's not where this is going. It was for what? Worship, sacrifice. Hear what I'm about to say. Who brought the animals on the ark? God. God provided the provisions for Noah to worship him. Did you pick up what I just laid down in front of you? God will provide the provisions for us that we can in turn use to worship him. Okay? So think about right now. What has God given you? What has God provided for you? Are you using those for worship? Don't be afraid to go, hey, God's given me this. Got seven animals here. I better can them in case we have a rough winter. I better put them in the cellar for lean times. If God gave you the seven for worship and you use those for seven, guess what God's going to do? He's going to continue to provide you with the means to worship. Does this include financial? Yeah. But here's the missing part. The gift you have in you. The gift. Your gift is an act of worship. And everybody has it. God has provided you with the provisions so that you can in turn worship him. So you better figure out what that is. And then if you have that in, you better stop holding that back. And don't hold it back in fear that God's not going to provide. No, that's not the model here. This is huge. He provides the provisions needed so that you can worship God. And then what you do with that, whether it's time, talent, or financial, that is an act of worship to God. I thought that was really cool within that whole picture of seven there, that God brought them. 21. We're going to go a little late today, guys. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them, meaning the animals. So, food, provisions for endurance, not escape only. So that's the Hebrew word here for food, is provisions for endurance. So, one of the guys I like to read is Michael Pearl, and he says, faith works daily, practically. And Chuck Smith, the grand poobah of Calvary Chapel, says, preparation honors God's word. There's a little contrast there with, hey, we don't need to prepare. We don't need to put, opposite of what I just said with the worship, we don't need to put things in the pantry. We don't need to save money. We don't need to do, we just got to trust in God. Does that match the story of Noah? No, Noah was told, go get your food that's going to last this mess. Go prep. This verse exposes the false spirituality of, I'm so faithful, I'm just going to trust God. And if I do prepare, if I do put things away, it is a lack of faith on my part. That's not true. God commanded Noah to do it. He told Joseph in a dream to do it for Egypt, which ultimately would save his family, which ultimately would lead to the birth of the nation Israel. And Noah did it because God said to. And so obedience is Noah gathering food building the ark, and this is action over time. Faith that refuses preparation is not trust, it's presumption. 22, this is the last part that kind of brings this whole thing together that I've been talking about here in chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to some of what God said. No. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Total obedience. He didn't modify it. He didn't debate it. He didn't do it with partiality. Full obedience. Kind of reminds us with James. Faith without what? Works is dead. That your faith is demonstrated. Your faith is demonstrated. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Obedience survives judgment. Obedience is not belief alone, but what it does do is it separates the saved from the lost. They could have believed outside that boat and didn't do anything about it. Guess where they were? Outside the boat. And this will lead to many today who claim belief, according to Matthew 7, but few obey. This is why I've been the past few weeks really on this tangent of, hey, can I just believe? Can I just confess? And that's enough. It's like, well, yeah, as long as your life shows that. If your life don't show that, you're just spewing words. This verse really separates the admiration that people have for people like Noah from imitation, which means, hey, I admire Noah, or I'm going to imitate Noah. Noah, he doesn't debate God. He doesn't delay. He gets to work. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't comply with some of it. He showed total obedience. Scripture gives us this line so there's no confusion as to why Noah survived. There's no confusion. Obedience is not optional when God speaks clearly. And we'll close with this. Remember what I said. Many people admire Noah. Yeah, he's faithful. He was righteous. He was saved. He was the head of his house. He was this. He was that. But not very many people imitate him. Not many people imitate. If God said to you today, go start chopping trees, would you do it? Because I guarantee you this, he is telling you to do something that you might be battling with. He is telling you something. The question is what is that? That's only between you and him, by the way. That's only between you and him. Are you going to admire Noah or are you going to imitate him? Faith is not belief, guys. I cannot stress this enough. Righteousness is not just alignment in theory. Obedience is the visible evidence when God has spoken clearly and you obey. We're going to end with this tonight, the big picture, because it's pattern, pattern, pattern. I love patterns. What do we see in the pattern of Genesis 6? Well, it's going to establish a sequence that we're going to see through the rest of the history of mankind. Corruption's going to reach a fullness. That could be personally, that could be nationally, that could be within a family, that could be globally, that could be whatever. But here's the pattern. Corruption will reach a fullness, and God will set a boundary. He'll say enough. God will also warn a righteous witness. God will provide a covering. Then the removal occurs. Judgment falls. And then a new beginning emerges. We see that pattern in Exodus. We see that pattern in the exile of the Jews. We see that in Christ's first coming, as we're reading in John. We see that during the church age and at the conclusion of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we will see this in the end times, starting in chapter 4 of Revelation, to the completion of the new heaven and the new earth. Patterns, patterns, patterns. Cool? All right.